chapter 3, and we'll begin to read in verse 5 and down to verse 8. 5 to 8, the words of the Lord Jesus in this little section to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Please turn over to Ephesians 2, and we read verses 1 to 5. 1 to 5. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." We land there, and amen, the Lord will bless his word to us. What is the gospel is what we have been studying. What is the gospel? How do we define or describe a person who is saved? A Christian. What is a true Christian? Putting it this way, perhaps, what is the distinctive characteristic of a Christian? Is a Christian someone who their distinctive characteristic is that they are very nice? Well, Christians should be nice, of course. But that is not the main thing. Sure, it's not. That's not the distinguishing feature. There are lots of nice people in this world who are not Christians. So the distinctive characteristic of a Christian cannot be just niceness. What about love? Is love the distinguishing feature of someone who is a Christian? Is that what distinguishes a Christian from other people? And the answer has to be no. Because others love who are not Christians. Love is, of course, the outflow of the Christian life. And when believers love one another, it is a great testimony to the world. As the Lord said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." It's conditional. It's a great witness to love one another. But love, nor niceness, nor religious duties, nor faithfulness at public worship, none of these things are the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Because Hindus and Buddhists and even Muslims can do all those things. They can love. They can be nice. They can do their religious duties. And they can faithfully attend public worship. So none of these things mark someone out as, or identify someone as a Christian. None of them. Because none of these things are the distinguishing mark of a Christian. So I ask the question, that's why we're doing this series, is there something about a real Christian that sets them apart as different, distinctive from everybody else in the world? And there is. And you know what it is? It's the doctrine they believe. It's what they believe. And I say this plainly in our day when nobody wants to define and distinguish anything very much, much less what a real Christian is. They can't even define what a male and female is anymore. So wishy-washy have we become, and totally illogical in our nation, in the Western world. So distinguishing and being definitive about what a Christian is certainly not popular. But I'm saying this, the distinguishing mark of a Christian is this. It is the gospel that they believe. That's it. That's what marks out a Christian. Doctrine, theology, the gospel that they believe. What a Christian believes is distinct from any other religious grouping or any group of people in the whole world. The gospel that they believe. A Christian's belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ is their distinguishing mark. A Christian is identified by what they believe. Because if you don't believe, if anyone doesn't believe certain things, they are not a Christian. Under any sense of the meaning of the word, they're not. If a person does not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are not a Christian. No matter how much they love, no matter how nice they are, no matter how diligent they are in their religious duty, or how faithful they are in a place of worship, if they do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are not Christians. The distinctive mark of a Christian that sets himself or herself apart from everybody else is the doctrine that they believe, the gospel. It is unique. It's unparalleled in any other religion. No other religion teaches anything remotely like it. That God, the Son, became flesh to come to earth, not like the Greek gods that are obviously man-made to behave like people in a soap opera, but that God became flesh, God the Son became flesh to live a perfect life and die in the place for sinners. No other religion even comes remotely close to saying anything like that. The Christian gospel is unique. Totally unique. So if someone is nice or someone loves other people or even they're faithful in their religious duty, that does not of necessity mean that they're a believer or a Christian. It doesn't. Because other people can do all those things. So what defines and distinguishes a Christian is the gospel doctrine. Belief in certain truths. Remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is going through the desert on the chariot and he's reading the book of Isaiah and he doesn't understand. And Philip, the Lord brings Philip along and Philip explains to him what the meaning of Isaiah chapter 53. And the Ethiopian eunuch sees the pool of water nearby and he wanted to be baptized as a Christian. Now, what did Philip say to him? Philip didn't say to that man, well, Will you love other people? He didn't ask him, Ethiopian eunuch, if I baptize you, will you do your religious duty? Or will you be faithful at your place of worship? He doesn't say that at all. That was not the condition. He said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. The condition was belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe with all your heart, and because he believed with all his heart, that was therefore what defined him as a Christian, and he was therefore baptized as a Christian. But the distinguishing mark of a Christian is the gospel doctrine that they believe, and they must believe it. If you believe it with all your heart, that's the distinguishing mark. And that is what is absolutely essential. What is the gospel that Christians believe? What is a true Christian? What does it mean to be saved? We've looked at human nature in earlier sermons. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. We've looked at how sin holds the human will in bondage. And last Sabbath evening we began, and where I said that the first practical doctrine for our understanding of the gospel is the doctrine of regeneration. Because if sinners are spiritually dead to God, they need to be born again. We looked at that last week. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be born again. And we looked last week merely in John chapter 3. And now I want to give you the theological view of it, which is not complicated in any way. It just means I'm summarizing other passages of what the Bible says on the doctrine, like a systematic theology would. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be born again. Now I want to give you 3 points this morning to illustrate that or explain it. 3 simple words that any of you that have ever had children or no children, children ask all these questions. You may sit at the table and explain something to a child, and you sometimes, by a 4 or 5 year old, you can be floored by these questions. What is that? What does that mean? What? How? And why? Oh, and then you get stumped because you have to explain what, how, and why. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean? Well, what I mean by it and what the Bible means by it is this. That's the first point. What is that? It means you must be made spiritually alive by God. Humans, as we know, are, from Ephesians 2 and other passages, dead in sin. Spiritually dead. Dead to God, no spiritual life. Humans are in bondage to sin. Dead in trespasses and sins, conceived even with a sinful nature. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We are born into this world as sinners. Physically alive, spiritually dead. John chapter 3 is a key place. Jesus says there in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not, don't be surprised that I say unto you, you must be born again. Because we as sinners, by nature, to be saved, we need a change, a transformation so dramatic that it is called the new birth. We're dead in sin. We must be changed We must be made anew. We must be born again. We must be given new life. That's what it means to be made alive again to God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he calls it this, to be made partakers of the divine nature. We are sinners by nature when we're born into this world, but at the new birth, we get a second nature. God lives inside us. The Holy Spirit comes and He lives inside us, and we become partakers of the divine nature, spiritually alive. Lewis Burkhoff says in A Systematic Theology concerning the new birth, that act of God by which the principle of new life is planted in a man and the governing disposition of his soul is made holy. Complete change. Life. A new creation, it's called in Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. Created in holiness and righteousness, from dead and bondage to sin, to be created anew, alive in the inside. New creation, new birth, a dramatic inward change of person. What does it mean to be born again? That's what it means. Daddy, says the child, how? How? How are we born again? Well, Jesus answers that question very simply. In verse 5, of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. In verse 6, of the Spirit, John chapter 3. In John's Gospel chapter 1, in verse 13, born of God. God the Holy Spirit causes the new birth. Born of the Spirit of God, that's how, of the Spirit of God. Sovereignly of the Spirit of God. See, it says in John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of flesh, not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not by our will, the will of man, but by God's will. John chapter 3 verse 8. Look at what the Lord says. This is how. The wind blows where it listeth, where it wants to. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's sovereignly. By the Spirit, sovereignly. We have no control over the wind, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. We have no control over the new birth. It is a sovereign act of God. So how are we born again? We're born of the Spirit. Sovereignly, by the Word of God. I quoted the verse last week, 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. In James chapter 1, in verse 18 it says this, he begat us through or with the word of truth. Begat. We were begat. We were born. He begat us. We were brought into existence. He begat us by the word of truth. By the word of God. Listen to Dr. John Owen. Regeneration The causes of this work are the Spirit and the Word. Whenever a man is regenerate, there hath been an effectual work of the Spirit and the Word upon his soul. End of quote. So how are we to be born again? Under God's sovereign control, we are born of the Spirit by the Word of God. So if a man or a woman puts themselves under the Word of God, it is that applied by the Holy Spirit that is the means of regeneration. God, the Holy Spirit, causes the new birth. Yes, he does. But he uses the Word of God. Now, it might be under preaching. That is the major means by which regeneration happens. But it doesn't have to be. It might be reading the Bible yourself. That's how it happened with me. I was on a Saturday sitting in my bedroom in the afternoon just reading my Bible under the Word. Or you might be listening to I've written down here a tape, because that's the generation we were in, but a CD or an MP3 of a sermon. Or you might be reading the Wayside Pulpit at a church, just the text. Or it could even be remembering, bringing to mind that Bible verse you learned in Sunday school. Whatever it is, all these and more ways are the ways that the Holy Spirit uses to cause people to be born again. He regenerates them and he uses the Word of God. And that's why the devil is oh so happy when Scripture, the Word, is removed from schools and removed from public places and removed from open air meetings and wayside pulpits and all the places of government. God, the Holy Spirit, uses the Word to begat people to the Lord, to bring people, to regenerate them. So what does Satan want to do? Of course, but he wants to remove the Word of God as much as possible. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be born again. What's that? Well, it's to be made alive sovereignly by the Holy Spirit. How? The Spirit and the Word. Third and last point. Why? Why do we need to be born again? Well, I don't need to give you any type of clever argument, you know. It is enough to say that the Lord Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 3, we need to be born again because Jesus says in verse 7, the word must. He must be born again. Must is not an option. You must be. And except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Without regeneration, no man or woman will even see the kingdom. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nor, verse 5, can he enter the kingdom of God, except he be born again. Why do we need to be born again? Because Jesus said, you must be. Nicodemus, you must be. This religious man who went to church and knew the theology. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Religious people need to be born again. Religion doesn't save. And without being born again, you will never, you cannot see nor enter the kingdom In other words, to be born again of the Spirit of God is one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian. It's a part of the gospel. It is a must. And anyone who is not born again is not a Christian. That's it. I conclude. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be born again. Number one, what is that? To be made spiritually alive. To be the recipient of new life, spiritual life. To be changed inside and to be given a new heart. If any man in Christ, he is a new creature. It means creation. How does that happen? Of God's Spirit, under God's sovereign control, by the Word of God. Thirdly, why? Why do we need to be born again? Because Jesus said, you must be. The gospel, brethren, is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. And the first part of the gospel, for practical purposes, is to be born again. Yes, there's the effectual call before it, but to be born again. A complete change inside the human being, a new person. To go from being dead to God and alive to self and all this world. To go from that to being alive to God and put self to death. I'm dead to the world's opinions. It's the opposite. It's a dramatic change. If any man in Christ is a new creation, old things are gone away. Behold, all things are become new. So I ask you, listening on the internet, anyone within hearing, are you a Christian? Are you born again? Are you changed? From the inside out. Because what defines a Christian is not that they're nice. Nor is it their religious duty. Nor is it their love or their faithfulness at public worship. But the gospel doctrine is what distinguishes a Christian. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be born again. I close with my quote from John Owen on volume 3. Listen to what he says, page 208. He's referring to John's Gospel, chapter 3, by the way. He says, it was an ancient, knowing teacher of the Church of the Jews, a master in Israel, whom our blessed Saviour here discourseth withal and instructs. For on the consideration of his miracles, Nicodemus concluded that God was with him and came to inquire of him about the kingdom of God. Our Saviour, knowing how all our faith and obedience to God and all our acceptance with God depend upon our regeneration or being born again, acquaints him, Nicodemus, with the necessity of being born again. Why did Christ acquaint Nicodemus with this doctrine in John 3, the most popular chapter in the whole Bible? He did it because all our faith and all our obedience and all our acceptance with God, it all depends upon our regeneration. We need to be born again. Those who will be gathered round the throne in heaven one day will be the regenerate and no one else. No one else. You must be born again. or you'll never enter the kingdom. Amen. Thanks for your attention this morning, brethren.
Okay.